So you may or may not know that April is BIPOC Health Month. And of course, we know that mental health is an essential part to well-being. So to raise awareness of this, today I have with me Margaret Conley, and I am so looking forward to this conversation.
Hey, sister friend, welcome to the Shades of Trauma Healing podcast. Do you want to overcome the wounds and impacts of childhood trauma that are holding you back in life? Do you want to get unstuck, begin thriving, and confidently living God's best in all areas? I'm Jenny L., a certified clinical trauma specialist, life coach, trauma thriver, and most of all, a daughter of God living loved and on purpose. In this podcast, I'll share trauma education, healing strategies, along with biblical applications and motivational stories to support you in your journey toward trauma healing and thriving. So grab your journal, settle into your favorite spot, and let's begin.
I first saw Margaret on one of the SEBI presentations. For those who don't know, SEBI is Southeast Brain Spotting Institute, because we're both brain spotting practitioners. And she did this powerful presentation on processing in faith, the power of dual attunement at the intersection of spirituality and emotional wellness. And what I really loved about her presentation is that she took into account the BIPOC experience of people in faith communities. When we do brain spotting, we use music to help the process. And usually there are already pre-selected clips, but Margaret introduced me to the fact that she uses hymns with her clients. And I thought that that was so intuitive and so culturally and faith sensitive that I thought I had to have her on this podcast. So welcome, Margaret. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here. And I'm thankful that you allowed me to come be with your audience and share whatever God wants us to share. That's kind of how I'm in that vein today. Just left a meeting around talking about how do we really craft our mental wellness and the care of mental wellness for spaces of color and center in our faith, because that's what we center down in is our faith. And how do we really bring that into our practitioner rooms?
Mm-hmm. That sounds like an amazing topic to talk about. And before we continue, I know a bit about you, but I also want the listeners to hear about the awesomeness of Margaret. So let me share with you that Margaret is the owner of MLC Consulting, LLC, and the president of Mending Life Concepts Empowerment Group, Inc. And in this group, she focuses on serving marginalized populations at the intersection of spirituality and emotional wellness. What I found really interesting, and I really want to dive into, is that Margaret has produced an evidence-based and clinically aligned theological method designed for use by clergy, academics, and clinicians to help lead the conversation around faith-based trauma in individual and community settings. Margaret, when I reached out to you and I said it's BIPOC Health Month, I would love to talk more about this integration of faith and wellness. You said, I would love to be there. And I was so excited. And you said, this is my jam. So let's start off the conversation by me asking, why is BIPOC mental health so close to your heart?
Outside of being a member of the BIPOC community, I've just witnessed in over time in our faith communities that we have been stuck in such a colonized mindset around how we connect to God. And because of that, we have witnessed where in Black faith communities, it has been pathologized how we operate spiritually. And so a passion around that is educating, particularly Black faith communities, but BIPOC communities in general, that how you operate in your faith and how you move with God is a space of wellness. It's not something that's not wrong, it's not off, and really big around that intersectionality of mental health or emotional wellness and our spirituality. Like, how do we integrate these? Because God meets us in our wellness. God sees us in our wellness. And it's not just physical, emotional, social, but we have to see that the totality of who we are, you want to go to scripture, God sees us at our heart, at our core. And that means that we need to take care of our inner being in order to be well and move into our next steps and where God has called us to be.
I completely agree. And tell us a little bit more about what that intersection looks like in practice, in experiencing, in reality.
So that intersection looks like bringing your understanding of who God is into practice. It is not me offering to you how you need to see God. When people are allowed to bring in their intimate relationship into their therapeutic setting, then one, for the therapist, you know, we need to learn that information. Like, what is your background? What is your faith tradition? And most spiritual assessments will ask that. But I even found that some clinicians don't even use a spiritual assessment or ask even a basic, you know, the basic question around spirituality or religious belief. And so inviting that into practice literally creates such a warmth and an open-heartedness in the therapeutic room. So looking at that intersection of spirituality and offering it to come into your practice and be in that person's moment, in their hour, in their session. And then that opens up to understanding the socioeconomics of someone. Like, how did you get here financially? How did you get here socially? You get to see the community and be invited into their community in the therapeutic setting. So we get to witness these intersections and how they overlay. You get to see how someone's understanding of their spirituality and their religious, I'm separating them on purpose, and their religious understanding of who they are and God is to them, a higher power is to them, moves in their understanding of themselves. And it helps the clinician when they're moving into helping the client build relationship with their inner being. Like, what does it look like to really know Margaret? What does it really look like to really know who the client is and how they connect to Holy Spirit, how they connect to their understanding of God, how they connect to that guide and then higher power and how they move. And it's such a beautiful way to watch healing happen and to really see someone take on that highest and wisest form of who they are.
Yes, that is so important. And that's a great definition of the integration. And even in my practice, I offer Christian counseling where requested. And I'm finding more and more Christian women are coming because I think it's an invitation to realize that all of who I am or all of what I believe is welcomed in this space. And it's so important for our audience to know, because I don't know if you've experienced it as well. A lot of people of faith are really hesitant to seek therapy or counseling.
Yes, I have experienced that. I'm so glad you mentioned that. You know, here again, you talked about that intersection. I just believe the threshold of your office is even a part of this intersectionality. And I'm going to lean a little bit into just a touch of Kimberly Crenshaw. It's not a big piece of it. But when we think about critical race theory and like all the stuff that has come along with that, what she was offering is that we consider all of the facets of someone's life when working with them in building relationship. And so even the threshold of my office door is vital because they're bringing all of them into the space that I have attempted to create and make well. But then they get to decide and consent with me, you know, what is safe here. They get to decide in bravery how much they want to talk about. And that too goes into that intersection. Like, what does it look like to offer someone into my life around all of the issues and facets and how my makeup looks right now? And what does it look like to be vulnerable about my wellness, not to come in and complain about what I feel is illness? And that's where we kind of mess up with the dynamic of emotional wellness versus mental illness. And that scares people coming into the office because what you hear is the therapist is going to fix you. That's not true. That's not an offering from our spaces. And truthfully, I identify as Christian as one who believes, you know, Jesus died for my sin. So, but Jesus didn't even offer a fix. Jesus asked, hey, you know, he asked the man at the pool, do you want to pick up your bed and walk? Do you want to be made well? And so something about crossing over is that invite for our clients to say, I actually do want to be made well. How can we do that together? And that is this biggest form of understanding what it looks like in that critical moment of understanding, not just race, but the aspects of what comes along with being a person of color, whether you're Black, whether you identify as Asian, whether you identify as Latin, whether you, whatever that is, and how do you get to bring that in for your wellness? You know, I want to be made well. Yes, I'm here. How do we work together and integrate what we can to bring healing inwardly and externally? People get to see the product of that inward work.
Yes, beautiful. So talking about accessing mental health therapy, healing, what are some cultural stigmas around BIPOC mental health? And how do these stigmas affect people's attitudes towards it, particularly BIPOC people's attitudes towards mental health?
Well, some of the stigmas around this is the labeling. We found over time that when we get labeled, you know, it stops our progress. It stops us from being able to move forward. It stops us from being able to have access. And so I don't want to come and receive any type of mental health services because I'm going to get stuck with a label. It's going to re-injure me as far as it is in society. Now I got another marker that that's going to exclude me from something. And so I will avoid it. So that's one of the stigmas, is I'm going to get labeled. So I hope, and if I speak to the stigma, I want to also speak to what may not be factual about it. So the beauty of the diagnostic manual that we use in mental health care, you know, is that we get to visit and see, do you meet these markers? We get to measure this. And there's also a thing called remission. You have remission in your physical health. You have remission in your mental wellness as well, you know? So am I moving through healing? And we get to offer that to our clients if we do that well. So that reduces the stigma. You're not stuck with this label forever. You're not stuck with this diagnosis forever. Two, staying in the vein of being labeled, it's the pathology. I'm telling you something's wrong. That's the stigma behind it. Yeah, I'm going to come in this office. I'm going to come into the space. I'm going to come on the telehealth area. And I'm going to say, somebody's going to tell me something's wrong with me. I don't want to hear that. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to get another label of something's wrong with you. That's not going to happen in wellness spaces either. They're going to ask, do you want to be made well? They're going to ask what happened to you. They want your story so that your story, you can see, has the healing, has that inner healing that we all have. And that story connects to other story, connects to other moments of healing, and you find those wells of healing within your community. And so another stigma is that you're weak if you come and seek out mental wellness. Like something, again, that something's wrong with you, if that's the overarching theme of the stigma. And so you're now in a weak state. You're weak because you now have to go to someone and talk about it. You should be able to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You should be able to overcome that. All you need to do is forget that and you can move on. But here's where that stigma is off. It is okay to be in community with people and bring your issue. You may find out that this isn't just you. You may find out it's systemic, meaning that it's an issue in the system, and a lot of people are going through, a lot of people are facing this. And one thing I offer people, again, I'll use a lot of biblical references if that's okay. But what I offer to people is, you can't heal alone, because I can't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Like, we have to do this together. And so what does that look like? If you do it with someone, you're not alone. And so you don't have to sit in the suffering. You don't have to suffer alone. You don't have to be in silence around this. You don't have to be and feel like I have to do it by myself. There's a community of people waiting. They're waiting to walk with and be with. But again, those stigmas, those labels, those things that push us away say, I need to manage this in my mind and I can't tell people, which is, again, a misnomer around mental wellness and emotional health.
I love that you keep using the word wellness, because even as you say it, it emotes in me a different experience. It's more of an invitation as opposed to mm-hmm. therapy or counseling. It's like wellness. Most people want to be well. That's an invitation. Yes. And wellness looks different for everyone.
Yeah.
So talking about the stigmas, we talked about cultural stigmas. What are some spiritual stigmas, and why is it important to break down those barriers or stigmas within Christian communities or communities of faith?
Oh, yeah, it's a hard question. I love it. So, because people push back on this when I get to present on it. And one of my mentors, the great Dr. Randall Bailey, a Hebrew scholar, it just really opened the door in my mind for this. He's also a social worker. And, you know, I asked this question when I was in divinity school, because I said, what is this spiritual thing? Like, God wants us to be well, right? So that's what we need to do, is be well. And I'm sitting and I'm paying attention in the text. And he invites me to look at David. And I'm going to give a long answer to this question. He invites me to look at David, and he said, what's the first thing you think about David? And I was like, well, David was anointed to be king. He said, that is normally what most people think. They get excited about that. Because the first thing I think about when I'm looking at it from a person in an environment context around David is that David was left outside. David was not wanted. David was not even called upon to be anointed. He was excluded. And so now, what does that look like spiritually for David when we don't address David's initial exclusion by his father? We watch David wreak havoc in the text.
Yes.
We watch David continually face being excluded. We watch David continually working to be accepted. He faced Goliath. And I'm thinking, like, he faced Goliath as a kid. I mean, he threw a rock. He got him, right? You know, the five smooth stones. Dr. Bailey is like, no, he faced him as a kid because he needed people to see, I'm a human. Go back. His father didn't even include him. So what happens with our clients when they start to be seen and appreciated for their humanity? They have to work all of that out for them. And that's a spiritual journey. We watch David mature. David's compassion, and I want to say empathy for Saul, we watch him just cut the rope. He could have killed him and saved a whole lot of time, right?
Mm-hmm.
But something happened in David's humanity. He was like, this man mentored me. I was in his home. I can't really kill him. And so we get to watch as our clients move in this web of, oh my God, I know someone is toxic in my life, but I don't want to exclude them because I know the pain of exclusion. I know the pain of being taken out. And so now we get to meet David in his humanity. Meet David in his humanity when he is sitting in a space where he's sitting in the space of Ziklag, and he literally loses everyone, but they didn't die. And everybody wanted to hurt David. And they were like, we want to take you out till you get our families back. We watch David just go and implode and find a way. And we treat that as solace. But David was hiding away from everybody because they wanted to hurt him. And then God was able to open up when he had an open heart to hear, nobody's dead, go get the people. He then started to heal in community. He rallied everyone after he found some healing. Again, seeing David's humanity. We watch as David moves and does things in humanity that were good or bad, which invites us to the spiritual experience of healing. And my mentor invited me to the last piece of David and David's deathbed. And he said, we watch him even heal in his death when they offered him something that's customary, you know, in that time, something that would have brought healing in their notion. And David rounds out his life by saying, I've lived a well life and my wellness is going to come in its next form when I meet God. And so we invite people through these stages of life. And there's the spiritual component. Each time David had a major move, he had to go meet God. We watched David hide. We watched David take up. We watched David move into caretaker mode. We watched David move into spaces where he couldn't give answers when his kids hurt each other. Because that's the humanity in the text. It's also the spiritual component of God will meet you where you are. And it's also a space where you have advisors. We saw Samuel and we saw Nathan move with David in this advice space that offered, hey, you don't ever have to do this alone. The healing journey isn't one to be walked by itself. And there are pockets where you have to move into the practice of healing, maybe by yourself. David said in ashes and sackcloth, David sat in a wooded area crying like everybody wants to hurt me. But then he reconnected with society, reconnected with individuals, reconnected with wise counsel so that he could move into spaces of healing that affected his inward man, that also affected the external work that he did as king. And that is what I see in the spiritual component and knocking down that spiritual stigma of thinking, I got to do this by myself because God knows my heart. Well, God knows our heart, and God also knows in our heart space that we are created to move together. Man shall not be alone. We are created to move together in space. And that is what we do. So hopefully that'll help someone with the stigma. Because Dr. Randall Bailey really helped me, because I said, what is the spiritual stigma around going to get help? He said, well, it's the back and forth of humanity and honoring that.
That was well put. I never thought about those elements of David's life. You articulated that in a way that really touched me. And I'm sure it's going to touch our listeners as well and give them permission even to realize it is okay to seek help, to seek community. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do this alone. Trauma survivors have spent so much time being alone. Why do we have to heal alone? In fact, we don't heal alone.
We do not heal alone. Give some other references, you know, because people, again, they assume that these scars are only, they only can see them. But that's not the case. And a lot of people, you know, I use that example with David often, but I come back and I often will come back to Jesus. And we watch as Jesus did not heal alone. Jesus moved in spaces where he went for wellness. He stole away. We watch him steal away several times. But he also moved in spaces where he invited people to walk with him through his healing. It does not mean they talked. It does not mean that they gave all this advice. He just needed humans there. Because we have to remember Christ was God and man. Just need some connection. I need people's presence. We watch even in the moments of grief, Christ started to grieve his death before. And we watch this beautiful exchange between the woman with the alabaster box and Jesus. Here's this moment of grief and healing at the same time and anointing his body. She chose to take her possession. And for us today, we would choose to take our time and spend with someone who's moving through process of healing, maybe from grief or maybe healing from loss of any type. And we choose to take the oil of our wisdom. And it doesn't mean it has to be spoken. It means I want to share that with you because I see you. I'm with you. And I want to honor and walk with you. And so some people in community might argue about it, but that's a waste of time. But truth be told, community is waiting for people to walk with, be with. Because again, our mental health, our wellness journey, our emotional wellness journey is not one that we walk alone. And we see that in New Testament, Old Testament, if you're a Bible reader, you watch that if you are someone that professes another faith. It's in the Book of Mormon. It even has a scripture that offers, are we not all beggars? Which means, do we not all need? And so that question is profound because the answer is we all have a need and we all need to walk together with each other. How can we agree unless we're walking together? That's what Amos offered.
Yeah. And I suspect that you've integrated it in everything that you've been talking about so far. But tell me a little bit more about the theological method that you developed and what that looked like in practice.
And so the theological method is called the Holy and Healthy Conversation Approach. And this is a conversational method. As people of color, we tell stories. Like that's what we do. Our stories are healing. We see this throughout practice. I initially thought that it was just Black people telling stories. I grew up in the South, so I thought it was just, oh, my grandmama's going to tell a story and remind me that a tub sits on its own bottom. You know, I thought that was just for my community. But as I have moved throughout my social work journey over the last 20 years, I realized that the colloquialisms of each color community, each community that holds color, and I'm saying that on purpose, has its own story of color, and we move in that. It's healing in those stories. It's healing there, right? And so what would it look like if we offer a space for conversation inside of our therapeutic spaces? And so with this approach, we're looking at how can we get people from that base need, looking at Maslow. And Maslow actually took his concept from the Blackfoot Nation with the Native Americans. And so this is a communal approach at the gate. And so how do we look and see when they cross the threshold, they're really saying, I want to be made well for my base needs. When you think about the man at the pool of Bethesda, he really just wanted to be made well for his base needs. I'm tired of laying on this dirty mat. I can't roll over there and get into the pool when the angels trouble it. And it's really, can I just take a bath maybe? I don't know, but they're coming in for base needs. And they're unable to get those met alone, right? So, and then we move into safety. How safe can we become? You know, and that safety looks like emotional safety, physical safety, social safety, and then the spiritual safety. What do we do when they cross the threshold and we start talking about that, not questioning them and trying to fix it, but what does it look like for you to be in a total space of safety and you get to define it? How do we, that what empowerment looks like for an individual that gets to define their safety? I'm not picking it for you. You get to define it. That also means you get to define how you belong in conversation with your therapist. What does that look like? And how do I get to feel love? I get to define what that looks like. I get to express it and I get to see where I need it and how can I offer it to myself in self-compassion? And then how do I need to receive it from others? And what are those spaces where I receive it from? And then if I do that, I get to hold myself because I've now got to define my own space. I've got to define my own divinity. I've got to define my own humanity. And now my esteem isn't something you gave me, but my esteem is something I get to hold and I get to measure it and see the wellness of it. But I get to move all of that back externally into community and offer them this emotionally well space that I have created for myself. And I get to set safe space or boundaries. I get to set how I communicate and I get to set how I engage and build relationship. And with that, I get to move from that social pocket to what does it look like for me to even encounter change and transition? Because these are things that in community, we don't get to do well. We've never been offered that. And because of that, I get to force myself into a community to survive. And I get to offer myself things to numb so that I can move throughout this change in this transition. And I might lapse. I might not be able to maintain that because I didn't get to form it. But in the healthy and holy conversation approach, I get to form all of that. And guess what happens when I get to move and transition? I get to stay in a state of maintenance because I've implemented that. I've contemplated it. I've implemented it. I put it into action. I get to maintain it. And I get to announce loudly, that works for me. Or this does not work for me. Let me consult with my wise counsel so that I can move in wellness and make beautiful decisions, and I get the consent in my choice so that I can move in compassion and clarity. Like, how beautiful is that if we can do that? And I've used the conversational approach for the last 6 years, and my clients are able to move and go, and they're like, what just happened that I was able to say no with clarity? And I didn't lose anybody when I said no. It wasn't, I moved in fear, but I moved in clarity with compassion for myself and realize I don't have to take that on. And the awareness was so amazing. So that is the gist of the approach, using Maslow, using systems theory around social change, and using the trans-theoretical model is the big name, but using the change model to sit in the maintenance of maintaining my emotional wellness.
I can see how transformative and empowering that would be, giving clients the space to not only recognize, but to use their voice of conviction. So I noticed that this is for clergy, academics, and clinicians. So how can we access this? Is this accessible to the general public, or it's meant to be used by trained professionals to support others?
It can be accessible. People can reach me here because something's going on my website. I was going to make sure that I got that out. But the website normally would work at healthyholyconversations.org. Mm-hmm. They can reach me at Margaret@MLCConsultingLLC.com. I'm glad to share this. I'm working on it for 2025 to put it in publication because I've been using it and we're able to. Actually, I'm going to present this at a conference in 2 weeks to talk about what this looks like from a trauma-informed care space, mm-hmm. and how this has led to pain reduction, which has led to harm reduction. So I'm glad to share this out if people want to try it, put it in the world. Because again, working with people of color, it goes back to that stigma that I can't say anything. I can't speak because somebody's going to try to fix me. Right. Somebody's going to try to tell me something's wrong with me. But when you open up a room and give space to someone to get to define life for themselves, how beautiful is that? And that is such a new concept. And when I say new, that's within a century for particular people of color. For Black people, that is less than a century old that we've had voice. And some people are like, well, no, the emancipation happened in the 1800s, but we had to go through Black codes. We had to go through Jim Crow. We had to go through this. And we still see this oppressive space today, but we're beginning to use our voice and we're beginning to use it in such a way that is so courageous and so full of heart. And joining that sound, we get to see the beauty of connection. And that's new for some of us because this connection was safe. If I'm not connected to you, then maybe you can live. That's the offering we used to give to each other. I come from a very small community. So if I cut myself off from you, then maybe you can go forward and I can't. Like I would hear my grandmother say that, like, you know, I'm not going to be able to go this far with you because, you know, this is going to hold you back. And I came and I'm like, no, I don't care what you sound like. I don't care what you look like. You're my grandma. So, you know, you get to come with me. And realizing that this was a safety tactic. Dissociation was safety. Mm-hmm. Like even in the 1950s, it was safe to leave the community. It was safe to excommunicate because that means this pocket of community gets to move forward and I get to witness it. And so, you know, how do we bring that back in and do integration and say, no, your story is necessary and we need it. We need the intimacy of your very being in community. And that starts with the inner work, starts with the inner man and that reconnection to yourself so that we can see that integrated into community.
Oh, beautiful. There's nothing that I can or even want to add to that. Thank you so much. And I'll give you the last word in terms of, as we do this work, for the listeners, someone who is out there experiencing these stigmas, where would they start? Where would be the first place they can start in their journey to wellness?
I would say the first space to start would be in contemplation and ask that question that Jesus asked to the man at the pool of Bethesda, do I want to be made well? That question is transformative because he had to contemplate his answer. Jesus didn't give him the answer. If you go back and read the text, Jesus didn't ask the question and give him the answer. He asked him, do you want to be made well? He had to respond. Once that happens, you start that inner work immediately because I'm now responding in a space of movement and I am now moving towards my wellness. I got to make the decision. I got to use the power of choice and I got to sit in my personal power, my birthright, saying, I want to get back to how God made me to be. I want to get back to how spirit sees me. I want to get back to my heart space, my soul that is unscathed. And I don't have to be the pain that I have experienced. That is step one. Step two, once you've done that, pick up the mat. That mat has a lot of stuff on it. Let's just be, people are afraid to pick up the mat. I can't just leave the dirt here. No, don't bypass the mat. Because all of that story has so much information, all of the emotions, that is emotional data. Dr. Naeem Akbar talks about this space he calls community of self. And that emotional data that's on that mat is something that you can see what have you really overcome once you pick that mat up. And you get to bring that into your emotional healing. You get the, that is your testimony. And the word of our testimony, plus the blood of the Lamb, if you're a Christian, is what puts us into spaces of overcoming. And so we don't want to leave out our story. God uses our story for our overcoming. And once that starts to happen, then you begin to walk. So those transactions seem like they're really quick and swift. That contemplation had to happen. That movement of picking up his mat had to happen. That movement of walking towards his healing had to happen. And nothing was bypassed about what happened to him. But what he got to decide was that what has happened to me does not have to become or succumb me. But I get to overcome that, and the world gets to watch and participate as I move in what I have deemed to be my best self and what God has called me to be and back into my birthright.
Thank you, Margaret Condy, for your time today, for sharing such wisdom with us. And as a reminder for anyone who wants to get in contact with Margaret, I'm going to put all of her details in the show notes, so you can reach out and connect with her. So if you're in the state of Georgia and you're interested in the type of healing that Margaret offers, I will put her details in the show notes. And once again, thank you so much for agreeing to be here. And I can tell already, I will probably want you on the show another time to talk specifically about brain spotting.
Yes, I have my pointer right here. And so and I know that we're ending with, and I don't know if this could go on, but I have my pointer. And Dr. Paula Lankford is one of my favorite people in the whole wide world, who is, I call her brain spotter extraordinaire. And Dr. Paula Lankford used Vergents all the time. And so we talk. She too is theologian and brain spotter and social worker. And what she taught me is about the work of Ephesians chapter 3. And so we get excited about the Ephesians chapter 3, right? Like God is going to do exceedingly above anything I could ask to think. But it was Ephesians chapter 14 I was reading one day, and I called her and I said, this says that I need to get my inner man together. I need to get my inner man connected back to God and connected back to Christ. And before I get even to the abundant, and she said, yeah, because you want to know the power that works in you. And we talked about the beauty of that eye connection, that optical nerve connected to the center of our brain that literally is gathering this information that is just ready to be processed and ready to be activated. I love how she phrases with brain. It's ready to be activated and it's ready to be resourced. And if we can do that in population with our people, with people of color, what does it look like once they find the resource? Dr. Paul said, how much more would it be for them to really see the abundance of God and to really see how the power that worketh in them is what leads to the exceeding? Yes. And I said, okay, so I'll be glad to come back. That's Dr. Paul.
Awesome.
So the power working in you through that spot and being able, again, your story, because the activation spot is a story, that resource spot is the healing that comes to maneuver that story in wellness. So yeah.
Thank you for sharing that. For those of you who don't know, that was the teaser for the next episode. So Margaret talked a little bit about what happens in brain spotting. And right now you may not be able to connect with it. That's okay. We've whetted your appetite and she will be back. So look out for the brain spotting specific episode with the amazing Margaret L. Condy. Thank you so much, my new friend.
Thank you so much.
Before you go, sister friend, did this podcast episode encourage, inspire, or teach you something new? If so, would you be so kind as to share it with another friend who needs help to overcome her childhood trauma? And don't forget to hop over to Apple Podcasts to leave a rating and a written review for the show. This way, the show can reach more sisters who need to hear it. Thank you for listening, and know that I am cheering for your healing. I'll be back next week, so until then, take time to breathe and be blessed.